in terms of prophecy and having prophetic giftings, we need to realize that we don't operate the gifts and we don't make them happen, so we can't fail. So we don't need to worry about, oh, do I get this right or not? Or it's not a question of let's practice it and get people in front of us and try to, you know, read into their future or read into, you know, who they are or what they've done, because then it becomes clairvoyance. And all the gifts are given by Holy Spirit to whom he wills, not only to whom he wills, but in terms of how we use them, he also wills that. So he's totally in charge of the gifts. We're not. We all we do is yield, like in every other aspect of our lives. So prophecy and having a prophetic gift or living prophetically is still led by him, by Holy Spirit. So when we some people get quite hung up on prophecy being, you know, the be all end all, because it does say it's, you know, the gift that we're the best gift, except for what? Love. So love is the more excellent way. So if we're not doing prophecy through love, we're nothing. And we have to always keep that in mind, because prophecy is such a, on the scale of gifts, even as it's listed by Paul in Corinthians, it is placed on the top of the hierarchy. So people tend to think that they can think that they're either more special if they have it or less special if they don't. And that's very common. And that's why sometimes people chase it. And it doesn't say to chase the gifts. It says pursue love and desire the gifts. Your desire is what moves Holy Spirit to give you that gift. Let alone before the foundation of the earth, he made that decision anyway. Because he ordered our steps and he prepared our works. We were made a good work. We are his workmanship, and we've been prepared to do good works before we were ever born. So it's not like he doesn't have it all in hand. So when we, and even I remember Paul saying, how can you boast about anything? Everything you have, you received. So there's no boasting. It's not that I earned it and so down the street didn't. It's a gift. And prophecy is a gift. And it's a tremendous gift. It is such a powerful gift. And it can unleash the truth of the destiny of that person that God called them and made them to be, fearfully, wonderfully made. And that's why it is so profound in terms of gifting. And some people will get healed through a prophetically. Some people will finally awaken to who they really are in Christ because of prophecy. It has an amazing impact. And it's a thrill to be a part of it. It's thrilling to be able to prophesy. It's so exciting. But it does not happen on call. It does not something that you push a button and say, okay, it's prophecy time now for 2 hours. That is not being spirit-led in prophecy. When we minister to people and prophecy begins pouring out, that's because he chose that at that time for that person in that way. He organizes it and orders the steps of all those people as well, not just our steps. So he sets it up. So if we think we're going to, put ourselves in a place where we, you know, almost like dial 1-800, call me and I'll prophesy, then we're acting in more of a spirit of clairvoyance, not a spirit of prophecy. And it's a dangerous place to be, because it becomes witchcraft. And not that people are meaning to. A lot of it, they're just misled. They don't realize that the gifts flow as they flow. And you do not force it. We are not in charge of those gifts. Now, in comparison to when it says, you know, these are the signs that will follow those that believe. They'll speak in other tongues. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. They'll raise the dead. They'll drink any deadly thing and it will not harm them, and all of that. That's our being told, and that's what Jesus told them, is that that will follow you. That will happen because you believe. But that's not the same as a gift. That's just your nature. That's who you are. What you do is you raise the dead. What you do is you lay hands on the sick and they recover. What you do is cast out devils. You just do that. People mix that up and call those gifts. That's not a gift. That's your nature. That's what you do now because you're a believer and those signs follow you. But you don't chase them. You don't look for opportunities to make it happen. It's in your life. Someone dies. You pray to raise them. And most people, 99% of Christians have never raised a person. That's the reality. Because they've been told that's impossible. And it's not acceptable. And, you know, Jesus did it, but you can't. And also, even the ones that know it's not only possible, but it's meant to happen, are learning. So there's no, God is not judging us disappointed with us when we don't do that. And that's really important to get, because what happens, sometimes people place upon themselves a real heavy burden I didn't get that person raised. Well, you never will get that person raised because you don't do it anyway. It's not that. It's yielding more and more and more to Him. And it's not that people can't be raised without, you know, there's that aggressive style of healing and dead raising, I guess you'd call it, and devil casting. There's an aggressive style, and I'm not saying that doesn't work. It does work at times, and it can work, but it doesn't always work, and it's not fail-safe. Even though it's been called fail-safe, it isn't. Oh. It isn't. And the only thing that's fail-safe is Him. Because He never fails. He's love. So you know that you're in the right place if it's in Him. It's always in Him. So prophecy being such a prophecy, I look at it like this. This is what He's showing me right now. Like you go to the banquet table and you look at all this array of food and it's all beautifully laid out. And, you know, there's savory foods and there's meats and there's garnishes and there's gravy and there's vegetables and there's, you know, all of these things laid out before you. And there's the most exquisite dessert that you just can't wait to get to. Because you know when you eat that creamy, rich, amazing dessert, it's like heaven on a stick. That's prophecy. In terms of the gifts, that's prophecy. It is so amazing to have it pour out of you. And you have no idea who the person is, and that's when it's best. And they don't know you. So they are assured that this is from God, because you have no idea who they are. And what you're saying isn't something totally new and makes no sense to them. Because if you're saying something totally new and makes no sense to them, it's very unlikely that it's from Him. Because He confirms in them. Because the Spirit of Truth lives in them as well. So that Spirit of Truth is witnesses with their spirit that they're sons of God. So He's always witnessing to them. So if we suddenly come out with something, and I'm not saying it's 100%, I would never make a rule like that. If someone was so dull to who He was, and they had never heard Holy Spirit, and they didn't know who they were at all in Christ, that could happen. You could prophesy something over them, and it might break the floodgates open, and there goes the living waters. I'm not saying it's not possible, but one of our biggest guides in prophecy is always asking the person, does that resonate with you? Is this confirming anything that He's been telling you? Does that sound right? Does that make sense? They usually will say something to this effect. That's what He's just been talking to me about. Or, oh my gosh, you're confirming everything He's been saying. They're usually really relieved that they're not crazy. So you're actually giving them such a gift by prophesying, not because you get to look like, you know, the amazing prophet of God who's been chosen, but because you're actually confirming to them the voice of God and what He has said inside of them. And that's
the voice of God.
Yes. Yes. And that's what we're meant to be doing. That's what prophecy is meant to do. It's not meant to condemn. It's not meant to frighten. Now, you can have the fear of the Lord kind of frightening. And that fear of the Lord isn't, I've got to run away and hide because God's after me, you know, like Adam in the garden. I was afraid you'd see me. It's not that kind of fear. It's the fear of awe that they that he cares that much about you that he chose you for this particular path, this particular destiny. You can have that kind of fear of the Lord, and then the other part of the fear of the Lord is honoring it by following what he said. Once he's spoken and told you, and so you've spoken over someone, a prophecy pours out, and it pours forth naturally. It feels like you. It doesn't feel like, oh, thus saith the Lord. It doesn't feel like that. It just becomes part of you. It doesn't mean that you will get that sense of authority about it. You don't even think, is this right? Is this wrong? It just comes over you because it's Holy Spirit speaking, gushing the living waters forth from your mouth into that person's soul so that they can actually be unleashed and freed to do what he has made them to be. And that's what prophecy's meant to do. It's meant to unleash the person's spirit and soul so they can follow the steps that he ordered for them. And it's such an amazing gift. The power of it is that when you speak over someone through him, not your own thinking, or, oh, these people, they're really good at talking, or they're really good at this, and probably means they're that. No, none of that. He just pours it forth. He gives them these, and he'll give them wild destiny. You'll be talking to somebody who's so impoverished they can barely eat, and he's telling them through you that they're gonna turn over the nation. And you're thinking, well, it's gotta be you, Lord, because that is impossible. And you will have it confirmed from the fact that they will tell you, that's what he's been saying to me. We always ask for confirmation. We don't want, you know, we don't go on our own backs and go, and you will already know. See, when you're asking for confirmation, that's partly it's for you, especially when you're learning how prophecy works. Partly it's for you, but the majority of that inquiring, does this resonate with you? Is this confirming? Did he confirm this already? Is this confirming what he's already said? You're doing that so they know that it was him. That's why we do it for their benefit, mostly. About 10, you know, if we're going to percentage-wise it, about 10% is for you and 90% is for them. So you're asking for that confirmation. That's 10% for you because you get to a point where you just know it's him. You don't even question it. You don't even go to a place of like, was that him or not? You just know when it comes out of your mouth because you'll feel his spirit coming out of you. So there is no need to work it out. Oh, was that him or me? Was that him or me? You know, and the more led by the spirit you are in normal life, just your daily life, the more it's just automatic. You know it's him. That person is on there and suddenly you get this feeling that, you know, some kind of heaviness or sadness, or you get these pictures and you start rattling off things and they go, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. You go, yep, I know. He wants to tell you this. So just listen up. And you do it like that. It's not about you. You're saying it's him. He wants to tell you this. Not I think, or I believe you are, or I want to tell you how amazing I am in God. It's never about us. And the amazing part about it is it's never about us, but we get so much reward from it. It's so exciting. When you get to be the one to point out what God's already been telling them, but when you do, it's as if you're calling it forth from the deep inside of them to the surface. It is such a privilege to be given a gift of prophecy. And we don't want to abuse it in any possible way. And how we do that is we always ask him. One of the easiest ways to do it, one of my favorite simplest prayers is, all of you and none of me, Lord, in Jesus' name. And that's with everything I do. So it's not about myself, my call, my work, my reward. It's not about that. It's all about him. And he's all about them. And he's all about us as well. But we don't have to worry about being taken care of, because what do? I'm about my Father's business. He's about mine. So I'm not worrying about my things. That's Daddy's business. Daddy, you got to take care of my ministry. You got to provide for it, whatever. I'm about your business. So you take care of all my needs. And he said he would. He said, we're not to worry about it. We're not to worry about tomorrow. And he said, look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. And then he wants us to have that attitude. He doesn't want us to be like the Gentiles. He doesn't want us to be like unbelievers of the world, thinking, oh, I've got to work it out myself. I've got to work it out myself. I've got to work it out myself. We actually have to learn how to trust him at the core level of everything in our lives. And that's real fun. Then you have joy. And then you have freedom because you're not worried anymore. It's a total transformation. And then you can be about his business with real clarity because you're not worried about, can I buy food, or what about the rent or the mortgage or the car payment, or what about, my husband's coming home too late and he's always tired, or, it's like, no, I give that to you, Lord. You work that out. Holy Spirit, that's your job because you're my helper and I can't handle it. I can't make that stop. I can't fix it. And by my complaining, I'm not going to do it. So we need to, if we're going to be in a position of prophecy, and this isn't to make ourselves, see, what happens is prophecy becomes this other thing in this other realm, and people identify themselves as a prophet, and then they get all these highfalutin, insane ideas, and they become megalomaniacs, and they lose it. Not that they lose the gift, because he says the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable, but they lose their equilibrium, and they lose their focus. And they're not tuning into him. They're tuning into their flesh. Oh, remember that last prophecy I did in 1991? Wow, was that amazing? And they get so caught up in themselves. And they're totally misled by the devil. And they're not helpful at all to the kingdom. And we never want to go in that regard. That's why you always, you check yourself, not in a hypervigilant way where you're, am I okay? Am I okay? You just stay close to him. That's your safety. You stay close to the Father. You stay close to Holy Ghost. You stay close to the blood of Jesus. And you stay close to who you are. It's like, okay, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I don't have to earn anything. I don't have to prove anything. I don't have to justify anything. Because if prophecy becomes about that, see, that's what happens. As soon as a gift starts to be about your performance and your value, you've lost the purpose of it. Because the purpose isn't about your performance or value. Because you're already completely valued, completely justified, and absolutely beloved. That's done. We're past the cross. That's what the cross proved. And then on top of that, what did he do? He gave us Holy Spirit, who poured out the love of God into our hearts. It just doesn't get better than that. So we're operating from a place of fullness. So when we are in a place of where he gives us a prophecy, and it's always he gives it to us, we're not making it happen. He gives us a prophecy. We're in a place of pouring in that fullness, filling them up through him, through what he's saying. That's what we're doing. We're not going, oh, I hope this makes me feel better because I prophesied and it came true. It's not about our value or worth or justification. It's about filling that person up. Because they've been hurt, lost, damaged, bruised, battered, and deceived, and lied to. And they need to come out from that place. And he wants to do it. And those words are like the washing of the water of the words. That's what prophecy does. It's the washing of the water of the word. It's like it cleanses them from the deepest, darkest parts of their heart and awakens in them what happens with prophecy, it's not about your value or, am I worthy enough to be able to prophesy over somebody, but it's about their value. And you're, by that gift of those words, you're returning to them God's value to them. You're saying you are valuable because look what I planned for you. And that's what he wants prophecy to be. It's an uplifting. It's to build up. It's to edify. It's to encourage. It's to set on the right path. Sometimes there'll be correction in it, but we never correct. We're not correcting through prophecy. If there is correction in it, he's the one who's put it in there, and they'll know. They'll know where they're being corrected, but we don't do it. You better, thus saith the Lord, you better do such and such, or you've done this wrong, or you've done that wrong. We don't never do that. Never. Not in a million years. We just report what he says. We give them the message. If there's correction in it, he will have embedded it in the message. He knows what he's doing. Holy Spirit is quite clever. You know, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. I think he knows how to do it. He'll tell them. It might even be subtle, and you might not even notice it. Or he may do it in this way. The correction actually becomes, I've had this happen when, you know, the prophecy is pouring out. The correction comes with them, the power of the prophecy. They actually get it. Oh my gosh, that's my path? You mean it really is real? That becomes the correction. And they get excited and stirred up in the best sense of the word to want to do what he's called them to do. Because they start valuing themselves through his eyes. Prophecy really is about people recognizing and valuing themselves through the eyes of God. It's what the Father says to them. It's what he sees, how he sees them. So our prophecy should be the eyes of God being poured out as water, the water of the word washing them. And then they're like refreshed, renewed, rejuvenated, and even remade. Because often their images of themselves are so poor, sometimes. Or, you know, there's a lot of that self-effacing Christianity, which is known as humility, but it really isn't. It's the, I'm nothing but a sinner. No, you're not. So you mean Jesus didn't die for you? And you've already accepted him. What are you talking about? You're a sinner. Let's move on. We're past the cross. Let's move on from there. But a lot of times that people won't, might have been telling them for years what they have. But they couldn't believe it because maybe they had a very abusive childhood or whatever, and they've never been able to receive what he wants them to know about them. Because they're being glorified glorifies him. They're being self-effacing and saying they're nothing does not glorify the Father. So prophecy actually glorifies the Father. That's what it's meant to do. This is how good it is. This is how good I am. I have made you for this. And what looks impossible for man is possible for me, and you will do that. I suppose of the gifts, and because it's even regarded as that in Corinthians, when Paul talks about it, prophecy being, you know, the best gift to desire. Of the gifts, it is like the purest of gold. If we were going to look at all the gifts as precious metals, we would say it's the purest of gold. And that does not degrade healing or faith or words of knowledge or words of wisdom or tongues or miracles. It doesn't minimize any of that. It's just prophecy in and of itself. It's like, you know, how everything has its own components and is made up of certain things. Like, for instance, a cake, you know, is made of the flour, the eggs, the oil. We don't go, oh, eggs are better than flour. You know, we don't look at it like that because it makes the cake, yeah? But in terms of, and you need every single one of them, every one of those ingredients to make that cake. Prophecy is like the cake. That's how good of a gift it is. It can contain within it healing, faith, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, miracles, and even speaking in tongues, because sometimes you prophesy and you're doing that as well, or the person might be, you know, you might give them a prophecy and they actually start speaking, praising the Lord in tongues. So it can contain all of the gifts. Not in a strange way where we're forcing, you know, it's like, okay, let's make prophecy the best. It already is. But it has the potential of all of the gifts in it. Sometimes people prophesy and a person gets healed. Sometimes people prophesy and a person is suddenly their faith. They suddenly have faith about their life and their value and their purpose. So its potency is so widespread. Let's put it that way. I mean, you can have a gift of healing and someone can get healed. And that can lead to great faith, too. I'm not saying, you know, it's only in prophecy. But prophecy has a power in it that none of the other gifts have. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says that we should, actually 14:1, we'll start with that, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And we need to not flip that. We're not desiring love and pursuing spiritual gifts. It's pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And then down to 3, it explains why prophecy is the best gift. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Prophecy is such a gift, is that it actually, it's not just specific to a particular, okay, it is to a particular person, but you know, that prophecy of that person is going to affect a lot of people. Now, one person's healing can also affect a lot of people in terms of the witness of it. But a prophecy can mean that you've prophesied over somebody that everyone has absolutely dismissed. You're nothing, because you know what he does. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So he does that. So he picks somebody that's, you know, been in a slum, been out on the streets, living out in the streets, has had this horrific life, and he says, no, I want you to change the nation that I had you be born in. Now that edification, that exhortation, and that comfort to him is going to spread through that entire nation. So when you're prophesying to him, you're not just affecting one person's body and, oh great, they don't have cancer anymore. You can be affecting an entire world even. And that's why it's so potent. Because, and it's based, because, I mean, all the gifts can exhort and comfort and the other word that he uses, and edify. I mean, if you get healed, you're comforted, that's for sure. You're certainly edified, you're built up, and you're encouraged. So what's the difference with prophecy? That's the question. The potency of prophecy, when Paul goes on to say in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 24, is he says, but if all prophesy, so this is like in a church meeting, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So prophecy actually witnesses, it's a witness to the world that God is real. And that's why it's so powerful, but it also could be so misused. Because there are those that are saying there are prophets of God condemning the world when Jesus Christ himself said, I did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. So they are denying Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Because he already finished it. And through him we are justified and reconciled to God, not through our behavior and our works. And those that are calling themselves prophets that are condemning nations are actually denying Jesus Christ came in the flesh and are condemning them instead of in the place of God. They are not saying that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. They are not saying that. They are saying God's still mad at you and you're a bunch of, you know, scum. And unless you get down on your face, sackcloth, ashes, and, you know, rent your clothes, you're nothing. And watch out, he's going to kill you. When he killed his son, it's like saying he didn't kill his son and killing Jesus wasn't enough. Crucifying his own son wasn't enough. Now he's going to come after you. That's how heinous it is. That's how filthy those lies are. And they look so good because they look like righteousness. But that's not righteousness. Righteousness is not the law. The law did not bring righteousness. Grace did. Grace brings forth righteousness. Because Jesus was that grace. And it's through him and believing in him through faith that we receive the righteous, we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when we're prophesying, we have to ensure that we are coming from that place of, number one, knowing we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, so that we're not doubting every word that comes out of our mouths. We are allowing him to flow through freely, and that authority that overtakes one when you prophesy, it just comes over you. It's nothing that you don't go, I have authority in Christ Jesus. It's not that you're drumming it up. The Holy Spirit just comes over you, and he takes over your mouth, and you're speaking. And you don't even know, you have no idea what the next words are going to be. You don't even know what you're thinking. It just comes out. But then you'll actually, when I say you don't know what you're thinking, it's not your thinking. You'll be thinking something, and it's him thinking. You and he are thinking the same thing. So there is no you or me, Lord. It's us. We. One. That's how prophecy works. You really, it's such an amazing gift that you, the person who's doing the prophesying, actually gets the gift of that oneness, that experience of oneness while you're prophesying. I mean, there's just a reward in the prophesying. Your reward isn't going, oh, okay, well, now that I saw that prophecy fulfilled, and now see, I told you so. That's not where we get the reward. The reward is right there in the moment. There's probably about a threefold reward. Number one is that person's being edified, exhorted, and comforted. Number two, they are then set on the path that he wanted them to be on to begin with. And they may have been delaying it, and they may have been afraid of it, and they may have been hiding. And this is called forth, like it said in 1 Corinthians 14. It reveals the secrets of their heart. Now, we are not. See, people will read that through the eyes of the law, and they'll go, that's right. It reveals the secret of their filthy hearts. That's not what God's saying. He's saying it reveals the secret of their hearts. What do? They fall down on their faces to God and say, surely God's among you. How else would you know this about me? That's what it does. If they are going to repent, say they're an unbeliever, they're going to repent, it's because of his goodness. It's because that he revealed his goodness through that prophecy to them. Not that he said, you did this when you were 13, and you did that when you were 35, and you're a renegade. That's not what they're prophesying. They are not prophesying that. They are prophesying the secrets of the person's heart. Their deepest desires, what matters most to them, what they were made for. That's what prophecy is. You speak to a person, you have no idea who they are. He does not run around telling you all their sins, because what happened? He took the sins. He's forgiven them. Now, they may not have received it yet, but most people you're going to get for prophecy, at least on an online basis, are going to be Christians. So the majority of the people you probably, most people who prophesy are prophesying over Christians. They're not prophesying over, unbelievers. I mean, I have heard people doing that. I've heard people, setting up a place to do that where as a means of outreach, I suppose. I allow him to just, when he wants to, he does it. So if I don't prophesy for a week or two because he doesn't have any prophecy that he wants to give, even though I'm meeting different people and I'm talking with different people, that's his business. That's not mine. I don't make the gift happen. I just let it flow. If he wants to speak, he speaks. If he doesn't want to speak in prophecy, then he doesn't. And that's how it works. So prophecy is not something that we conjure up in the moment and sit there and go, okay, next please, like tarot card reading. It isn't like that. The things that happen, like you lay hands on the sick and they recover, raise the dead, cast out devils, speak in different tongues, all of that, or speak in tongues, all of that follows the believer. That's just comes along with the package. Wherever you go, that can happen at any time of day or night, wherever it's needed. Oh, this one needs a healing? Oh, I better lay hands. Oh, this one's got a devil? Oh, we better cast it out. That's how that works. He's given us an automatic on that. He has not given us an automatic on prophecy. He's not said prophecy will follow those who believe. He doesn't say that. There's a huge difference. So it isn't something we automatically do. It's something he pours out of us when it's right. When it's his timing, his decision, his purpose. So that it's only his words. Because if we, unfortunately, human beings are such that, you know, we would, if we thought, oh, well, I have a gift of prophecy. Now, anyone, oh, I can go up to my neighbor and I can prophesy, blah, blah, blah. And, oh, there's the other person over there. And I can say, this is what's going to happen to you. And then I can go to the next one and say, hey, let me prophesy because, you know, God gave me this gift. And even if you can see like that, because there is spiritual seeing, that's what prophecy is. It's having the ability, they used to call them seers. You know, I think, I can't remember if it's Isaiah or one of the major prophets in the Old Testament was called a seer, and probably more than one, S-E-E-R, someone who sees. So it's not like you don't have that gifting. You have that gifting if you've been given the gift of prophecy. You have to, or you can't see anything. You know, you're not going to be able to speak anything. But because you have that, and so it doesn't mean that you can't see into what's going on. But did he tell you to say it right now? Did he tell you to speak to that person right now about that issue? When he's still working on their heart so that they'll receive what you're going to say? He knows when to do it. So he pours it out of your mouth when they have been prepped by him. And that's why prophecy is different. It's not the same as these are the signs that follow those that believe. That wherever you go, that just follows you. It just happens. Jesus wasn't saying, you better do this, you know, those signs better follow you or you're not a believer. He was saying, that's just automatic, guys. That's what will happen to you when you go out, when he sent them out. That's what will happen to you when you go out. So that they would recognize, oh my goodness, Jesus said this would happen. He was prophesying over them. These are the signs. They hadn't happened yet. These are the signs that follow those who believe. It had not happened yet because they had not been sent out yet. So that was a prophecy from the Lord's mouth. These signs will follow you. And they did. And remember, they came back rejoicing. They rejoiced because demons had to bow instead of that they were in the book of life. And he chided them for that. So it did happen. We know it happened. That prophecy was fulfilled. So that's why it's to manufacture it is not following his lead, is not being spirit-led in it. So in terms of manufacturing or coercing it and, you know, setting ourselves up in a, you know, like just for instance, say you go somewhere and you put up a sign. I've seen this in the streets sometimes. You put up a sign, free prophecy. And then people come up because they think it's a new age thing. So because they know prophecy is something neat and weird and, you know, might tell me my future, you know, like tarot cards or something. So they come up, but it's really Christians that's basically the bait to get them on the hook to come in and let's talk to you about it. And it's not that they don't give some kind of prophetic word for those people, they do, but to advertise it like that, free prophecy, is really cheapening what he does. Because when he does it, he does it. When he does it, he does it. How he does it, he does it. With whom he does it. And they're his words, and they always have to be led by him. And you could get, what if you got 10 people up, and he didn't want that to happen with them that day? That wasn't his plan for them. Well, then you're going to have to make it up, because otherwise you're going to look pretty silly. Because you just told them they were going to get a free prophecy, and you don't have it. So people will then, and they'll misinterpret that this is from God. I mean, they might be able to see something. Oh, you have nightmares every night, and this kind of thing has happened to you when you were 12, and da-da-da. You know, it might be more like that. Prophecy is not looking into their past. That's not prophecy. Prophecy is calling forth their future.
Future.
So the other thing that's called prophecy is very often words of knowledge.
Oh, okay.
That you get.
Because these women were sitting in young women.
With prophecy, our concern is who is operating it. You can have a prophetic gifting that doesn't mean that the devil isn't operating it. Is God, is the Holy Spirit operating it? Or is the devil operating it? Because he can too. He can use what you see and misuse it, misuse the interpretation, turn it into condemnation and judgment. If you're someone who's inclined to have visions and dreams, the enemy loves that because he can confuse the bejeebies out of you with it. And why we want it to be spirit-led, we want prophecy to be spirit-led, is because we don't want that potential of it being misused by the enemy. Because he'll use any gift if he can. I mean, there are some in healing that have now become so, they've now made healing an idol. Well, that obviously isn't from God. So he'll take any gift. He will take anything pure and make it perverse. So we always have to be vigilant about it, because who is he? The roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. If he can get you, if you have a prophetic gift, and he can get you in terms of getting you to misuse that gifting to condemn, he will, because it's such a powerful gift. So just because you can see into someone's future or in their past, which isn't really prophecy, because prophecy is dealing with the future, just because you can see that does not mean that that seeing of it right at that time, like if you're not doing that, if you're not being led by the Holy Spirit and you're seeing something because you put up a little sign that said free prophecy and you're seeing something, is that in fact God operating that gift right then and there? Or is it, well, this is my decision. I wanted to do outreach like this, and I'm going to, you know, put up a sign for prophecy, and people are going to come up, and if I don't really know, well, you know, God flows through me naturally because I'm one with him, so it should be okay. That's not prophecy. That's not it. We have to ensure that who is operating that gift in us is him, and we haven't given it over to the enemy, who loves to take over that gift, because that gift is so powerful. That's why we have these prophets around the world condemning nations. They can see into the future. The truth is they're seeing it, but rather than using their gifting to stop evil, they are condemning those people with that evil that the enemy plans. That they have, they're condemning those people with those visions that they're seeing. Those are the plans of the enemy, and they're condemning those nations with those plans, rather than stopping those plans. They're being given the gift of prophecy to see, oh my gosh, a massive earthquake is being planned against this nation. Is that from God? Well, he said he didn't come to kill, steal, and destroy. He gave to give life and life more abundant. And although he did say there would be earthquakes and wars and rumors and wars, he didn't say, that's from me. He didn't say, I'm bringing them. They kept begging him, tell us when you're going to come back. Give us a sign. Give us a sign. He said, well, there'll be wars. There'll be rumors of wars. There'll be earthquakes. But even then, it's not yet, he said. So people keep saying, oh, we're seeing all these horrible disasters. He's coming. He's coming. He even says, even then, it's not the time. Because we're not to know. Other than, what are we supposed to do? We're not supposed to worry about tomorrow. But if we have a prophetic gifting and he gives us what's happening tomorrow and it's disaster, we better stop it through his authority and his Holy Spirit. That's our responsibility if he gives us that gift. We don't just sit there and go, oh, well, I saw this horrible thing coming. I guess they're going to be judged because they've been really naughty and they believe in Buddhism. That's not what he's doing. He died for them too. Just because they've been deceived by the enemy doesn't mean he didn't die for them. The enemy wants us to give up on nations. He does. He wants us to give up on people as well. Individuals. And just throw them into the bin. Oh, well, you know, how many times have you been told the gospel? And I'm not saying, I know Jesus said, shake off the dust. And if you go into a city, you know, and you pray your peace upon, and if your peace comes back to you and doesn't stay there, then you shake off the dust. I know that is, you know, that is the Lord's words. We're not going to deny that. But what I'm saying, in our own lives, when we have people in our lives that, you know, refuse the gospel and say they're relatives, over and over and over, they refuse. That was us. I refused the gospel for years. If that one person hadn't come to me and laid themselves on the line for me, because they could have lost their job because they were in a position, a government position, and they actually spoke out and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. If they hadn't done that, would I be here? And we have to look at it like that. So it doesn't mean that, you know, if somebody constantly tells you, I'm not, you know, I'm not interested in that Jesus garbage or whatever they say, you know, other words, usually, that doesn't mean we just give up on them. We can still pray. We can ask Holy Spirit to be the hound of heaven and go after them. You know, it doesn't mean we have to knock on their door every 5 minutes and turn them further away. And it's the same with nations. There are nations that are absolutely anti-God, so anti-God. I mean, it's so evident by their behaviors, by their policies, by their government, by their beliefs. But has he given up on them? Not until he comes. You know, doors still open until Jesus comes back. So when prophets are preaching doom and gloom, it makes no sense, because Jesus became a curse for that nation. Why would he be cursing them now? That's like reversing the cross, which is impossible. You cannot reverse the cross. So prophecy being this, you know, the gift that Paul says is the best gift. And we read one of the reasons it was, is because, or the main reason, there's two main reasons. One is it reveals the secrets of a man's heart, and it is there to edify and to exhort and to comfort. So prophets are supposed to pray the Father's heart, including whether to bind or loose in whatever the situation is. We're supposed to see what he is seeing, so that we pray his desires. And that's praying prophetically then. We pray his heart from what he sees and what he says. The Father doesn't see people as these horribly crippled, filthy scum. He sees them as gems and treasures to be found. And that's what he wants us to pray. Because otherwise he wouldn't have sent Jesus. If he thought we were just scum,